Thanks be to God, and thanks, Gower, for that reading. It's great for us all to be here at church. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. This is our last church service for 2024, so thank God for a year that he has blessed us with, and God has done a lot of great things in our church this year. I'll be speaking from that passage today, from Philippians chapter 1. We are starting a new series through the holidays from the book of Philippians. And the idea that we're getting into today is this idea of being partners in the gospel, that the Christian life and gospel work is a team effort. It's not an individual effort. And I hope that that sinks in with us all this morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word. Please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that your Son, Jesus, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Lord, you show us that we are part of a people, part of a community, part of a movement. And Lord, we pray that we may see that more and more from Philippians today, that we may see ourselves as partners in the gospel. Please help us, Lord, to know it, to feel it, and to live it out. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some Christians who treat their Christian lives like they treat the HSE exam. Their Christian life is all about individual effort, individual performance. Their minds and hearts are set completely on just their own faith and godliness. Whenever they read the Bible or hear God's word, it's only ever about what do I have to do with my life versus how can I encourage other people to do this in their lives, because how other people are going is not their concern. It shouldn't be a surprise that there are Christians who run their lives this way, because this is how much of our society is structured. Western society is stereotyped as being highly individualistic. We're encouraged to follow our dreams and to not let other people tell us what to do with our lives. Our culture places a high value on things like personal discipline, individual effort and achievement. You see this in the self-help industry, the fitness industry, the tuition and academic industry. It's no surprise that people would treat their Christianity the same way. You know, in my time as a minister, I've often gotten the question from people, why should I go to church? As if being in community is something that needs justification for people. It might be a bit telling about our culture that absolutely no one has ever asked me, why shouldn't I go to church? Right? It's an indication of where our culture is at. But this highly individualistic way of living is completely at odds with the way that God wants us to live our Christian lives. Christians know that when they read the Bible, when God saves people, he brings them into community. They know that when the Bible addresses people, it uses the plural so much more often than it uses the singular. They know that one of the best gifts that God gives to us is each other. They know that God gives his people different gifts, and we are diminished when we cut ourselves off from the gifts of other people. Basically, the Christian life is less like the HSC, and it's more like a soccer team. Christians are better together. And I think that over the last few years, we've actually seen this as a church. Our church seems to have done better. God seems to have blessed us more when everyone pitches in and plays their role. When some people cook, some people clean, some people play music, some people invite, some people speak, some people welcome. It's been great seeing what God has done through this. And this is actually a conscious decision that we made as a church leadership to not expect people to be one-man armies and instead to try and bring out the best in them. And it's this idea that we are going to see in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. We're going to see that Christians are partners in the gospel. They look to each other. They care for each other. They pray for each other. And my hope is that we all see each other this way, whether it's our fellow Christians at church or our Link missionaries or the wider Christian movement around us. But first, I want to get into a little bit about the letter to the Philippians. Philippians is called that because it's written to the Christian church in Philippi in ancient Greece. It was written by the Apostle Paul. He was inspired by God. He is writing, speaking God's word to his people. Paul is writing this letter from prison. He was under house arrest in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. This is the kind of situation that he's in as he writes the letter. He's imprisoned for being a Christian. He's facing execution, and we know that because later on in the letter to the Philippians, he ponders whether it's better for him to live or die. But none of that stopped Paul from communicating with his fellow Christians, like the Philippian church, you know, writing letters to them, sending messengers to see how they're going. And it's this idea of love and joy that comes from being partners in the gospel that Paul opens with in the first 11 verses of his letter. We're going to see three things. Firstly, that Christians are partners in the gospel. Secondly, that partners in the gospel share joy and confidence with each other. And then thirdly, that partners in the gospel pray for each other. And so firstly, Christians are partners in the gospel. And you see this in verses 3-5. Paul writes, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." You'll often hear about Christians talking about having a fellowship. When they use the word fellowship, they often mean doing social activities, just, you know, having fun together, like eating meals, hanging out at each other's houses, taking pottery classes and going to kayaking together. And I want to say that there is a goodness to all of these activities. And I think actually, like I reckon, especially for a church like ours, we probably could do with more of this rather than less. But at the same time, whenever the Bible uses the word fellowship, it's much deeper than that. The word fellowship in the Bible is closer to the idea of partnership. And we see that word in verse 5. It's this idea of a common purpose, a common mission. We're not just doing stuff together. We are achieving stuff together. We are headed for stuff together. And this partnership, this goal, this mission is a partnership in the gospel, it says in verse 5. We are all working together to see the good news of Jesus get out to as many people as possible. We are a partnership in making disciples of all nations, proclaiming the crucified Christ as Lord. Paul expands on this idea of partnership later on in our passage in verse 7 when he writes, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel." Right, so Paul and the Philippian church, they're partners together. They partake of the same grace. And what that means is that they're both empowered and dependent on God together. And this power that they get from God, this grace, enables them to do the same work together. They are united in Paul's imprisonment and in his defense and confirmation of the gospel. Notice the negative and positive aspects of gospel work there, right? So on the one side, you've got the defense of the gospel. When the gospel comes under attack, when people say that Christianity doesn't make logical sense or that there's no historical basis for it or that it doesn't lead to a better life, Paul and the Philippians work together to defend the gospel. Or when people have these negative stereotypes about Christians being judgmental or cruel or stupid, Paul and the Philippians work together to show people that is not the case. That is the defense of the gospel, the defensive game that Christians are called to play. But also there's the confirmation of the gospel that Christians are involved in as well. And that is just speaking that good news of Jesus with boldness and confidence. Not mincing words, just getting the good news out there. The work of the gospel is both that offensive game and that defensive game. And Paul and the Philippians, they were working together, but they also had different roles in this game. Paul was primarily a speaker, a traveling missionary. He went from city to city. He spoke in public places. He planted churches. He trained elders and pastors. He weighed in on the trickier issues of ministry. But the Philippians, they supported Paul. They provided financially for him. They prayed for him. And they spoke the gospel and lived godly lives in the city they were in. But all the work they were doing was them saying to each other, "I am on your side. I am in your corner." They were partners in the gospel. And brothers and sisters, this is a game that we are playing as well. As a church, we are partners in the gospel together. We are all working together for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And we are also in that partnership with Christians of close to us, like our link missionaries, Dan and Mel in Nepal, Joel and Tiff in Vanuatu. Uni ministries like Campus Bible Study at UNSW, Credo at UTS, EU at UCID, other churches in the area for carols at the Oval, for combined youth events, for Hadsia and Scripture in our community. We are not alone. We're each doing our bit, and we are better together. And I think that is something that our church in particular especially needs to hear. I wonder whether, for a lot of us, our upbringing has mainly been focused on that individual excellence and individual performance. Our parents pushed us to get good grades, to go to good schools. We went to tuition. They made us go to piano lessons rather than join a band. And I wonder whether most of us have chosen jobs that are more about doing our own thing than working closely with other people. I wonder whether we're more wired toward that individualistic side of life. But living like that is ignoring the reality of the Christians around us who are working in partnership with us. Our Christian families, our churches, our parachurch ministries who are supporting and working together with us. And it's great when we feel this partnership, no matter how introverted we are. You know, I feel this when I get messages from my scripture teachers thanking me for the behind-the-scenes work that I'm doing for them. When I get emails from fellow community members thanking me. When you guys speak positively about my teaching and preaching ministry, and even just bringing people to church, that vote of confidence there, and having dinners together as church teams to celebrate the year. Regardless of your personality, regardless of your upbringing, Christians are partners in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Maybe try and express that in your appreciation and thankfulness for your partners in the gospel. But we don't just learn that Christians are partners in the gospel here. We also learn what partners in the gospel do. And so the second thing that we see in our passage is that partners in the gospel have joy and confidence in each other. You may have noticed from verses 3-5 that Paul prays with joy because of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel. Verse 7, Paul says that he holds the Philippians in his heart. He has a genuine affection for them. He remembers them. And verse 8, he says, I yearn for you all. Even though he's in prison, he wants to meet with them. He wants to spend time with them and encourage them. Now, we can read all this and think, well, that's actually a pretty hard act to live up to, isn't it? You know, I'm not actually sure I feel that for my fellow Christians, and especially for the Christians that I don't see each week, the Christians that are a bit removed from where I'm at. To a certain extent, that is understandable. It is hard to have this joy when it is a human joy. But I wonder whether you noticed that detail in verse 8 when Paul says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." See, Paul doesn't write, I yearn for you all with affection. Because he doesn't yearn for them with his own affection, with human affection. He has affection for them. Because Jesus has affection for them. The German theologian J.A. Bengel wrote that it is not Paul who lives within Paul, but Jesus Christ. Which is why Paul is not moved by the affections of Paul, but by the affections of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is basically saying, Jesus, it might be hard for me to love them, but because you love them, I will love them. And this is what we do, isn't it, with people we love. There are games that I would never play if it were up to me, but I play them because people I love play them. There are places I would never go to travel or to eat by myself, but I go there because people I love are going there. We all do this. It's the same with Jesus. We love Jesus, so we love the people whom Jesus loves. And over time, as we get closer to Jesus, this becomes more and more our own love as well. It becomes harder to tell the difference. And that is the key to having joy as partners in the gospel. To have the heart of Jesus as we gather with his people. When we see our fellow Christians, we are joyful that Jesus died for them and saved them. We are joyful for the transformation Jesus has worked in them, shaping them to be more like himself. We're joyful for the work that they are doing to help defend and confirm the gospel. We have joy in them because Jesus has joy in them. But it's not just joy that Paul feels for the Philippians, but confidence as well. And we see that in verse 6 when Paul writes, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I did one of my medical terms as a junior doctor at the emergency department in Mona Vale Hospital. There was a time when I was just coming in for a morning shift. It was like 7, 8 a.m. I was coming in outside the emergency department when a car comes rushing in and comes to a sudden stop right in front of the front doors. A doctor runs out of the car. He's cradling this small package in his arms. And there's another doctor coming out of emergency, coming to meet him. And he's saying, "Is he all right? Is he going to make it?" And the first doctor lays the package on the bonnet of the car and he opens it up to reveal a McDonald's Filet-O-Fish burger. It turns out that the package did make it. Often we think about other Christians and we ask ourselves, are they going to make it? Now, will there still be Christians? You like that segue? I thought it was pretty good. Will they still be Christians in like 10, 20 years' time? We think about it for our kids. You know, we ask ourselves as well, you know, will we make it? Am I going to get to the end? Am I going to reach heaven? Or am I going to give up on the way? But that's not the attitude Paul has for the Philippians. He is confident they will make it. Not because of the Philippians, but because of God. God began a good work in them. God saved and transformed them and brought them into partnership. And God always finishes what he starts. This is the doctrine that Christians call the perseverance of the saints or the preservation of the saints. Christians have confidence in their partners in the gospel. Some Christians feel like it's their job to scrutinize every detail of other people's lives, to kind of act like they are some sort of inquisition, treating every other Christian like a potential fake Christian or false teacher. Paul doesn't do that here with the Philippians. He has confidence that God will work in them. They have displayed some evidence of true faith. They are partners with Paul, and Paul knows that even if they have faith as small as a mustard seed, God can work with that. He can grow that, and he will grow that because he promises to grow it. Do you think this about your fellow Christians? Is your instinct about them one of confidence, or is it more of distrust and suspicion and doubt? Partners in the gospel have joy and confidence in one another. And finally, Philippians chapter 1 shows us that partners in the gospel pray for one another. And we see this in verses 9 to 11. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." When Christians become partners in the gospel, their faiths become intertwined. When our partners do well, we do well. When we do well, our partners do well. We share the successes of our Link missionaries, of our NTE mission teams, of our summer missions, of our fellow Christians. We are interested in how things go with our partners. And so we pray for them that they may do well. A few things, though, to notice from this prayer about what God thinks doing well is about. So Firstly, notice that Paul prays for both love and knowledge in verse 9, not just one or the other. Love without knowledge is just sentimentality. It will compromise on gospel truth. But knowledge without love will be judgmental and proud. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You need both of them. Second, notice that Paul prays in verse 10 that the Philippians may approve what is excellent, not just what is permissible. Often Christians are satisfied with doing what is permissible. Their thinking is like, I want to do this. Does God prohibit it? If he doesn't say no to it, then I'm going to do that. But Christians should not be satisfied with that. What they want to do is what is excellent. They want to do the best possible thing for God and the gospel, whatever situation they are in. Third, notice that Paul prays with a view to their future rather than just to the present. He's not just praying for health and wealth and good things in this life. He's praying for their future life so that they will be pure and blameless when Jesus returns. He prays more for their heavenly treasures than their earthly ones. And finally, notice that Paul prays for real results, not vague sentiments. He wants the fruit of righteousness to be seen in their lives. He wants good works. He wants them to make disciples. He wants transformation. He doesn't just want people saying they're Christian. He wants them living it. Is this what you pray for your partners in the gospel? When our family prays around the dinner table, we each pray for a missionary that we know, that they may tell people about Jesus. When I do my quiet time in the morning, I have a card that has these prayer points that I hear from you guys, and I pray through that. And it's great after church when I see people bowing their heads and praying for each other when it's something worth praying about. This is what we're meant to do as partners in the gospel, because partners in the gospel pray for one another. One of the great benefits of the Christian church is the community that comes from it. We are social beings. Our God is a loving God. And so we are made to love and be loved. And it's great that people can find that community and love within the Christian church. It's absolutely true that we are made for community. But over and above that, we are also made for partnership. We are made for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We are made for the promotion of the gospel, and we each have our own role to play. We are a team in this gospel game. We are partners in the gospel. And because we are partners, we have joy and confidence in each other, because this is the heart that Jesus has for his people. And we pray for each other because we want each other to do well as partners in the gospel too. In light of that, let me pray for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bring us into partnership when we are saved with every other Christian who has ever lived. Lord, thank you for the partnership in the gospel that we have with our fellow Christians through our time and space. But Lord, we also thank you for the partnership that we experience more immediately with our fellow church members, with other parachurch ministries, and with our link missionaries. And so, Lord, we pray for them now. We pray for Dan and Mel and Joel and Tiff. We pray that as Dan and Mel do missionary work in Nepal, that they may speak your word truthfully and faithfully, that you may lead them to many people who have that need for eternal life, to pastors and churches who need to be trained up in speaking the gospel. And, Lord, we pray that you may use Dan and Mel to help to build up local communities that speak your word, so that there is no place in Nepal where the gospel is not heard. We pray for Joel and Tiff as they enjoy their rest as well as their home assignment in Australia. We pray that they may be an encouragement to their fellow churches. We pray that we might be able to see them later on next year. And Lord, we pray that they may get good rest with their family and become re-energized to go back to Vanuatu and do the work that they do there. Lord, we also pray for our uni ministries and the summer missions that are around us as well. We pray for uni ministries that they may plan well for the year to come. We pray that they may be places where young people can have their questions answered and dealt with honesty and with integrity. We pray that the truth of the gospel may come out and that you may save people through them. We pray for summer missions, that they may be great places where kids and adults can come to hear your word, and Lord, where gospel workers can speak your word into their lives. And Lord, we pray for scripture. We pray that as scripture classes start again in New South Wales this year, we pray for all the planning that goes through that. And we pray that you may make things smooth and straight for our scripture teachers to get into schools to speak your word and encourage the kids and youth there. Lord, we pray that we may see ourselves as partners in the gospel with all those around us. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.